Well, good evening, and I want to welcome you to our Q&A asking a biblical counselor questions. And we're privileged to have Dr. Ab Abercrombie, founder of BCI, Biblical Counseling Institute. And he is also a member here at Faith Family Fellowship, and was privileged to be invited to a meeting that he and Carrie Skinner were leading almost 15 years ago now. And I had some familiarity with true biblical counseling. But I, Dr. Ab, I must confess that most of my biblical training dealt more with psychology than it did with the scriptures. And I think that was the case for a long time. Were you ready for the question for today?
Yeah, I am. I'm excited to get underway. So what do we have today to discuss?
Okay. The question is, what is your opinion on the use of psychiatric medications? And here's the story. My family doctor told me that my struggle with depression and anxiety is due to a chemical imbalance, and there's nothing I can do to change my condition. He said the only remedy for medical condition is medical treatment. I'm a strong Christian, but I have been suffering for a long time. I am tempted to surrender to his advice, take the medication, even though I don't have a peace in doing so. Is it wrong for a believer to consider this approach?
Wow. Yeah, that is a type of question I know that you have heard before, Pastor, and I hear often in the counseling room. In fact, I would say that about 50% of the time or more, when people begin counseling with me, they already are taking medication. It's become something that someone goes to very early in the process rather than later. Now, this particular question indicates that this person has struggled with depression and anxiety for a long time, and it does sound like he or she has made a great effort to try to endure and understand and gain some recovery without medication. Mm-hmm. But for the most part, people are going to the medication option very early in the experience of anxiety or depression or something that seems amiss emotionally. And I have a lot of concern about that. I first have to make it really clear that I understand depression and anxiety are very painful experiences. I mean, they can range from being disruptive and inconvenient to absolutely debilitating, and everything in between. And people do struggle, and there is a great ache in their heart and spirit that sometimes they cannot see or understand. And the deeper the depression, the deeper the fear and anxiety, the more complicated things become, because our discernment begins to weaken, and our suffering just causes us to kind of surrender sometimes to just the sheer volume of these emotional experiences. So I am not without compassion, nor should the church be without compassion for people who experience these issues, especially the ones who have grappled with them for a long time. And they've tried to remain faithful to the teachings of Scripture, and they've tried to turn to proper spiritual resources, but yet continue to suffer. And so, you know, there's a great movement in the church that we should not ostracize or be biased against people who are having emotional issues. And I have to agree, we cannot do that. But in giving compassion, we have to remember that our call is to give truth in love. And that while compassion and affection are critical, in fact, Paul says, without it, we really accomplish nothing without love.
Nothing. Right.
But with love, we have to give a proper presentation of scriptural truth as it pertains to these issues, and to some degree, even a proper understanding of the science of our current modern, our current times. Because while I think Christians don't have to be scientists who can articulate everything that science has to say about these issues, we do need to know what it says and does not say that seems to have veracity or seems to have any element of proof behind it. I think a lot of times we say, well, it's if the doctor says it's scientific, then it's scientific. If the doctor says it's good for me to take it, then I should take it. And but I think we have to challenge ourselves a bit with that, because there are so many deceptive sources of information that fly across our experiences day by day. And we're given a lot of incorrect information, even from well-meaning Christians, from well-meaning pastors and counselors and well-meaning physicians. So it really, the burden is upon us to take that information, those referrals that they give us, and put it against scripture, put it to prayer, put it to good, wise counsel, and try to make as an informed decision as possible about how we should proceed. I will tell you up front that I don't agree with the prevailing thought at this time, which is kind of dominant among many Christian leaders, that all mental health issues are medical. There are some who have come out in their articles and said very firmly that if you have depression or anxiety, it's biochemical, it's medical, it's not spiritual. And we as a church should not inhibit people from getting medical treatment for these issues. Well, the trouble I have with that statement is that all issues like that, they say, are medical. How can they know that? How could I or anybody else know that? And so we have to be very careful to say that it is a potential option. I think is wise to say that at some point, perhaps it should be considered, maybe wise. But we first have to hold ourselves accountable to God's word and to see where we stand in response, because there are many reasons people suffer other than medical illness. And we also have to know that medical illness sometimes comes as a secondary problem to other spiritual issues that arise first. In other words, if I have sin in my life, or if I'm under the discipline of God, or if God simply has imposed a season of suffering in his providence, as he did with Job and Peter, there is an effect on the physical as well as the mental and spiritual aspects of our existence. And maybe the medical condition comes secondary to other spiritual activities that are at play. So we have to be very wise and careful about how we proceed. The other problem that I see is that sometimes people begin medication and it is supposed to be for a period of time to give some relief for the current crisis, but it turns into 5 years and 10 years and even 30 years. And sometimes I see people who have really come to depend upon the medication without really even knowing to what degree it's helping, because sometimes they've been on the medication for many, many years, but they're still suffering a high degree of anxiety and depression. They're still struggling right. with some of the same issues, but of course they're frightened to remove the medication because they're concerned that if I do so, things will only get worse. And so it really is a trap that spiritually we can fall into, and it takes great discernment and caution about how we proceed. Let's talk just a little bit about the science of psychiatry, if we could. Okay. I should probably stay in the lane of scripture only. But having come from a secular background in psychology and having worked amongst psychologists and psychiatrists for a number of years before becoming a biblicist, I know a lot about psychological research. I know a lot about how these studies are conducted and what they yield and what they don't yield. And I have to tell you that psychiatry is pseudoscientific at best. And potentially it is theological more than it is scientific. In other words, it teaches a mindset about God and the human mind, spirit, soul. It teaches things about the human nature that I think go counter to what Scripture teaches. And because of that, we have to be careful of anything that comes out of that branch of medicine or that branch of mental health training, because it's heavily biased toward humanism. It's heavily biased toward the excuse of human accountability and responsibility. It's heavily biased toward a victim mentality. And it is eager to offer something that will give some temporary or transient relief. It is not really focused on transformation. And the general consideration is that conditions like these are incurable. That the best we can do in psychiatry is sustain the person at a higher level of functioning than they have without psychiatric intervention. Mm-hmm. That's why people tend to take medication for years and years and years, because the opinion is that really can't be cured. Well, psychiatry is a practice that is observational, not scientific. There's a manual called the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders that all secular psychologists and psychiatrists rely upon. And it's a manual that gives us a description of mental health issues. And from those descriptions, we are to make a diagnosis. If someone comes and they describe their depression or their anxiety, their struggle, we sort of go to that book and go down a list of diagnostic criteria, and we say, well, from my observation, it appears that this person has the following 4, 5, or 6 symptoms. So that indicates that they have dysthymia, which is another word for chronic depression, or they have an anxiety disorder, or they have bipolar disorder. And the diagnostic manual says that these disorders, by and large, are medical in origin. But the book offers not one medical test to be taken to prove the diagnosis. So there's not a blood test or EKG or a CAT scan or anything else that is recommended that will say with great certainty you have a depression or an anxiety disorder. And because of that, there's not a clear protocol for psychiatrists to follow in treating these conditions. You know, in a hospital setting or in a general medical doctor's office, there are protocols that are fairly universal, that if you have hypertension, there's a process that most doctors are going to follow. If you have kidney issues or heart issues, there are protocols established that are universal. And sometimes there are exceptions. Sometimes there's research being done and other things that are tried. But by and large, the common physician follows that set of protocols. But in psychiatry, no protocol exists. And because of that, you might see 10 different psychiatrists or psychologists, and you may get 5, 6, or 8 different diagnoses. You might get 5 or 6 different treatment approaches. Some may recommend medication, others may not. It's hard to know what to do based on the counsel of what is supposedly scientific. The reason I call it theological is because it requires a lot of faith to follow psychiatry. you have to have faith that what you're being told by these educated individuals is correct and true. And most of them say you have a biochemical imbalance. You will hear that frequently from doctors, and not even just psychiatrists, from your family doctor, your gynecologist, the people that you see most often for your medical care. You come in and you say, well, I've been depressed for 3 months, and I'm struggling, and I can't seem to find any joy, and my relationships are suffering. I seem to be angry much of the time. And the doctor very well may say, well, you have a biochemical imbalance. Take this medication. Now, here's the problem with that. Scientifically, we have no way to measure brain chemistry. There is no test that exists that will tell you what the serotonin level or the other functioning chemical levels are within the brain. The only test that can be given that measures serotonin is given on autopsy. That's not a test I want to submit to. No. And even that test, we don't know what effect the demise of the individual had on the brain chemistry. Maybe the brain chemistry even then has been altered by the end of life, that's not even a proper representation of what the brain chemical was before their death.
Right.
And so I have trouble with any mental health provider saying you have a biochemical imbalance when there's no way to measure it. Yet it's become so commonplace in our vernacular and even in the church that we just assume that if this is something beyond my capacity to move or change, it must be biochemical. Therefore, there's nothing I can do to change the situation, and I will submit to this remedy. Look, I understand desperation and being and suffering, and any of us are inclined to reach for relief. We want something to take away the discomfort. I'm just encouraging us as Christians that we want to be slow and deliberate in evaluating the things that are offered to us. You know, in Scripture, there really isn't much reference to medical care or medications or anything like that. There's a lot of reference to fear, anxiety, depression, despair, grief, madness, loss of reality. All that's in Scripture. Never in Scripture are those things defined as medical in nature. They're always described as heart issues. They're described as outcomes or responses to sin in the individual's life, or in response to injury or loss. Like when Lazarus died, Mary and Martha were grieving. The Jews around her were grieving. Even Jesus wept with grief, seeing the pain of the people who were suffering. We know that Jesus grieved and struggled in the Garden of Gethsemane.
Right.
We know that King David suffered great periods of depression, some due to sin, his sin with Bathsheba, the loss of his baby, the consequences of that sin. Sometimes it was the attack of adversaries and his battle with Saul, King Saul, and other adversaries that came against him. I mean, there were different things that prompted him. Job obviously had depression as the trial of God's providence continued. We don't really know for how long, but for an indefinite period, and he suffered greater and greater pain. Obviously, his despair became great. He began even to contend with God for his righteousness at times. The prophets grieved. Jeremiah grieved and wrote the book of Lamentations, grieving for the condition of God's people. So there are many examples that we can go to in Scripture, and there are even examples where people lose control of reality that is sometimes demonic in nature. We know the story of the demoniac in the tombs that Jesus healed. And remember in that story that the demoniac was chained in the tombs. And sometimes the chains would hold, and sometimes he would break the chains. Well, I think today these chemical interventions very often are our chains that we employ to control whatever the struggle may be. Is it always demonic? Certainly not. But is demonization a reality in today's world? Absolutely. And the Lord points to that as one of the causes of madness or loss of reality. And the man was healed by the presence of Christ, not by the family's effort to restrain and protect him, to keep him from falling into the fire, into the water. We know in Deuteronomy it says that you will be driven, that our sin will provoke madness and blindness and bewilderment of heart. It says in Deuteronomy 28 that you will be driven mad by the things that you see as a consequence of your sin. Now, does that mean everything connects to personal willful sin? Not necessarily, but it means that we have to go to these passages of Scripture and understand how God defines these conditions before we leap to a medical remedy. The word that we translate in our society as pharmacy and medication is pharmakia. In the Greek, the alliteration of the Greek is pharmakia. And it's interesting that in Scripture, that word is, I think it appears 5 times in the New Testament. And each time, pharmakia is interpreted as sorcery or witchcraft. Because the use of drugs and substances and even poisons were a common element of sorcery and witchcraft. It's common because it would produce imagery and experiences and emotional responses and all kinds of things that they were used. And there are clear warnings from Galatians and 4 times in Revelation that these practices are to be avoided. Now, certainly, I'm not saying that Christians who go and get an antidepressant are practicing sorcery. Please understand, that's not what I'm saying. But the Lord is cautioning us that in these chemical elixirs and medications, these potions that have no proven medical basis, that the possibility of spiritual attack and deception is great, and that it can actually open our minds and our hearts to distortion and to incorrect teaching. Believe it or not, I used to be trained in hypnosis. I was in all kinds of stupid, crazy stuff before I knew what the word meant. And one of the things we come to understand about hypnosis, which doesn't involve medication, but it does involve the softening of resistances, and it causes people to be very vulnerable to what is suggested to them. And it's become a great opportunity for Satan to insert himself into the lives of people as those defenses come down and they become deceived by incorrect thinking and so forth. So we have to be very careful about anything that lowers the God-given nature that we have to scrutinize and examine whatever is offered to us. Everything that gives us relief is not necessarily a good thing.
Right.
Now, what the doctors, the Christian doctors are saying, and some of the church leaders are saying, that these medications are a good thing because they are a gift of God. God in his providence has provided these medications via science, and we should not be afraid to take advantage of God's kindness and goodness to us. But the trouble is that the gifts of God are pure, clean, holy, true, righteous. Their judgments are absolute and clear. And there is no shading of darkness to God's gifts. Says that they come down from the Father of lights in whom there is no shifting shadow. So when you have something that you're calling a gift of God and yet it's unproven, it creates mixed responses. Some people get hurt by it, Some people get no help from it. A few seem to benefit from it. There's all this unevenness and uncertainty about whether the medication is good for us physically. How does it affect our bodies, the temple of the Holy Spirit? Because I'm going to tell you, the very best science that supports psychiatric medications find, and this is universal. You can go read any study you can find, and I've read hundreds of them. About one third get better, about one third get worse, and about one third stay the same. Now, that's not really a strong support for the use of medication, because one third are going to get better probably if you never do anything for them. They're going to talk to their pastor, talk to friends, they're going to get a healthy diet, they're going to start exercising. They can do a lot of different things that are going to make them better, short of taking the medication. One study, there's a psychiatrist in Pennsylvania who is part of the Christian Counseling and Education Foundation. His name is Mike Imlett. He's still a psychiatrist, but he's also a pastor and a teacher of biblical counseling. And he cites a study that suggests that 35% of people who received a placebo got better, but only 30% of people who got the actual medication got better. I mean, these are the studies that people either rely upon or don't even read. And so there's just much uncertainty in science. And we have to be very, very careful about what we believe and what we accept, what we ingest into our life and what we're willing to take. Let me stop there, Pastor, and see if you have any comments you want to add or any questions maybe that we could expand upon this.
Well, you know, I think part of our problem, I'm the layperson in this setting, and you know, I don't know what is best for me, and therefore I'm looking for the specialist. Yeah. I know John Piper wrote a book titled "Brothers, We Are Not Professionals." Yeah. He's talking about pastors need to lead according to the Holy Spirit and using the scriptures. And I think that's the trap that our secular mind gets into, is that we look to a professional in the field of psychology and depend on what they say. They've got a doctorate. They're obviously smarter than I am, and they know better. And I do agree with you that the relief often will mask what the real problem is. I just want to interject here. Part of what you do in training lay people as well as pastors to have the biblical answers to give. And I know we haven't gotten into that. We tonight just have taken an approach to look at the medical side of it. I'm hoping we can revisit this next week.
I appreciate that. I'd like to come back to the topic and not just say what's wrong with the science, but let's say what is correct in Scripture. What does Scripture show right. us about the human nature and where these issues come from?
Right.
Look, I believe people can be sick, sinful, or both. And sometimes the sickness, if it exists, is hard to identify. You know, I got sick 10 years ago with a liver, my liver died. And I have to assume that if my liver could get sick for no particular reason, maybe the brain as an organ could get sick also. The trouble is we just don't know how to identify why God in his providence has not yet shown us with clarity what those issues may be. Obviously, a brain tumor can be identified, a brain injury that causes, can have a great effect on brain and brain functioning, creates psychiatric type symptoms. There are certain types of hormonal issues and blood sugar issues that can affect brain functioning. But these can be identified. But the other things that we point to cannot be. And so we have to be very careful. And so next time I will look with you only through scripture as to what is said about anxiety, depression, loss of madness, even things like today we call bipolar disorder that has periods of mania where people are excitable and sometimes delusional versus, and then other times they're extremely depressed, withdrawn, cannot function. You'll be amazed, I think, to see how many of these things God already has addressed scripturally and how he encourages us to, right, to deal with these kinds of things. And so let's look at that next time.
Okay.
And discuss it further, because I think it's a really critical and important thing for us as a church to know, so that we're prepared and we know where to turn for the help that we need. Okay?
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much, and look forward to knowing how to better use the scripture as a tool of the Holy Spirit to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. And
let me say one more. I'm sorry. I got one more thing.
Okay.
If you're a Christian and you're taking medication, do not stop. Certainly don't stop based on this video. I've never counseled anybody to stop their medicine, because even if I think there's not a medical reason and the medicine is not helpful, if you stop the medicine is having an effect on your brain.
Right.
And if you just stop it, you can be in peril. So even if you think, well, I've made a mistake, I shouldn't be on medicine, don't stop. You need information. You need to go to your physician. You need to be careful about how you do that. But I would say to you that if you're struggling and you're not taking medicine, wait a little bit. Let's talk about this further and see what other course you may take. I just have to throw that caution in, because I'd hate for people to hear one thing and say, well, I'm wrong for doing this. And you just don't need to make a quick response right now to this matter. Okay, Pastor?
Okay. Okay.
Well, thanks again.
Thanks again.
God bless.
All right. Same here, brother.